could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see the miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Now I grow and breathe in freedom with each breath of life I take. Loved and forgiven, back with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Loved and forgiven, back with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Took my place. Now I grow and breathe in freedom with each breath of life I take. Loved and forgiven, back with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Loved and forgiven, back with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by
Thank you, Green family. That was a blessing. There's some wonderful benefits from being a pastor at a church for a quarter of a century. I remember the first time I visited in the Green home. I remember when Bruce was about that tall, and Derek, I think, how old's Derek? Derek, all right, it's just Bruce. Derek's just been so ornery, he seems like he's been around for a long time. And then I remember when the kids were born, and holding them in my arms and praying over them, asking God to use them and help them to grow and honor God with their life and bring joy to mom and dad's life. And to see the family stand up here, Bruce is married and got a sweet Christian lady, and what a blessing. What a blessing. You don't get those things when you raise your family in the bar rooms. You don't get those things when you raise your family around just sports. God and a good local church does make a difference. Brother and Mrs. Green have been such a blessing throughout these years to our life. And we love the family dearly and thank God for them. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Those of you that were here Wednesday night heard the first point of the sermon I'm going to finish tonight. I'm going to use a part of the introduction and a part of my first point as introduction to the message, and then preach the last three points tonight. Somehow or another, that's the way I hope it turns out. But nevertheless, thank you for being here. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Now, I've chosen this passage of Scripture simply because Jesus is telling us some things that just does not make sense to the natural mind. But most of what God tells us for our Christian life does not make sense to the natural mind. We have to accept it by faith and trust God's Word. And if you don't ever learn that, you're never going to amount to much in your walk with God or your Christian growth. You've got to learn to trust God. The title of my message is simply this: four words that sum up the normal Christian life. Now, I said normal Christian life for a purpose. Vance Havner said that the average Christian today is so subnormal that if a normal Christian came along, everybody would think that normal Christian was abnormal. When you think about what God expects from us as Christians and what we're giving to Him as Christians, as our Christian life, I'm afraid the two are still a great way apart. None of us are all that God's wanting us to be. None of us ought to be satisfied until we awake in His likeness. I'm afraid too many Christians today look at their life and compare their life to some carnal, worldly Christian and say, I'm doing more than they are, so I'm okay. But that's not the measuring point for the Christian life. Is God okay with it, the way you're living it and where you're living it? How do you compare to Jesus? You say, well, I can't ever compare to Jesus, and yet Christ or Christian means to be Christ-like. So much so that the enemies of Christianity gave the early believers that name, Christian, and believers were first called Christians at Antioch, the Bible says. Someone said, if you were accused of being a Christian, is there enough evidence that could be collected against you to find you guilty in a court of law? I want to try to sum up the Christian life tonight in just four words. Now, I'm not going to just say the four words and say amen. I'm going to use the four words as my four points for my message tonight. And we've got a thing or two to say about each of those words. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, thank you for standing. You have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, mature, grow up, Christians, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, Father, we ask you to help us tonight in the message. Help us to learn and grow from it. Help it to find a place in our heart and life so that we can take it and think on it and remember it and practice it in our Christian life. Now, Lord, help us do a work in each of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a great misconception about what it is to become a Christian and what living the Christian life really is. Some people think you become a Christian by joining a church or by getting baptized. Others think you become a Christian by trying to keep the law. But you become a Christian by trusting Christ as your Savior and living in such a way that you resemble Christ. Now, you get saved by trusting Jesus, plus nothing, minus nothing. But when you say you're a Christian, you're saying, not only am I saved, but I'm living my life after the pattern of Jesus Christ. Believers were never called Christians until the enemies of Christianity gave them that name all the way up in Antioch, after Pentecost, after persecution came, and they were scattered abroad, and the church at Antioch had been established and was a thriving church. And the people there lived their life and patterned their life so much like Jesus that the enemies of Christianity called them Christians or Christ-like. What a wonderful testimony of a person's life. Most everybody finds it easy and convenient to say, I'm a Christian. Even unsaved people say that, and non-believers say that. Most don't even know how to become a Christian, how to become a child of God. Many others who are truly saved struggle with being a Christian because they get mixed up on what makes a person a saved person. And they get mixed up in with getting saved. By the way, that's something all by itself. And then trying to live as a Christian, that's something all by itself after you get saved. It's not only hard, it's impossible to faithfully live the Christian life while walking in the flesh. Somewhere we've got to yield our life to God and to the Holy Spirit of God and learn to trust God and believe God and live by the principles of the Word of God. A Christian life is a life of faith in God as led by the Holy Spirit of God. The Christian life is not lived by feelings. It's not lived by opinions. It's not lived by sight. Before any Christian can successfully live the Christian life, he must be saved and know it. And then there's got to be a death to self and the flesh. And he's going to find out it's going to have to be a daily thing in his life. If you're going to ever live the Christian life, you've not only got to learn to die to yourself, but you've got to learn to believe the Word of God is the Word of God. Do you know why we stand when we read the Bible? I don't believe that it's disrespectful not to stand when the Bible is read. But many years ago, when the battle got so hot in the Word of God, about the Word of God, I thought to myself, so many people are disrespecting God's Word, and whatever we can do to teach people to respect the Word of God, we need to be about doing it. Oh, I know back in the book of Ezra, when Ezra was reading to the people from the Word of God, they stood from the break of day till noontime. I know that biblical reason, and that is a biblical reason we could stand today. But the most important reason, we want to do it out of love and respect for the Word of God. And until we come to that place, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe it is the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice in our Christian life, we're going to really struggle in living our life as a Christian. As long as your opinions are as important to you as God's Word is, then you're going to struggle. We've got to come to the place where we realize that it's not what I think or what's the popular opinion of our day, the popular fad of our day, but what does the Bible say? And we're willing to yield to the Word of God, then we've got a head start living the Christian life. And tonight I'm going to try to sum up the Christian life in just four words. And those four words are these. First, trusting. Secondly, doing. Thirdly, giving. Fourthly, loving. By the way, you find a Christian that these four things are paramount in their relationship to God and their church. You'll find a Christian that is an outstanding testimony for the cause of Christ. You'll find a Christian that's an example for others to follow. You'll find a Christian that's being blessed by God because he's taken such a stand of trusting, doing, giving, and loving. The first word that I want to use tonight, still in my introduction, I spent the course of my time Wednesday night on this word. I'll not take all of that time tonight, but in order to be able to make continuity with the whole message, I need to use it again. And that's the word trusting. You cannot become a Christian without trusting Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And you can never live the Christian life without trusting God's Word. You say, how do I know how to live the Christian life? This right here, this book. Follow the teachings of the Word of God. The Word of God is there for our guidance. It's there for our admonition. It's there for our learning. It teaches us what's right to believe. It tells us what we ought not believe. It tells us how we ought to act. It tells us when we're not right with God, and it even tells us how to get right with God. The Bible is a verbally inspired, inerrant Word of God. And the Bible even says it is preserved, meaning that our generation today still has the very Word of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. This is the beginning point of the Christian life. You can't get saved without trusting Jesus. The lost sinner must come to that place where he realizes he's lost, he's a sinner, he's on his way to hell, and the only way he can get to heaven is to believe that Jesus died for his sins and rose again and has free salvation for all who will trust him as Savior. There's no such thing as a Christian when a person has not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. In order to be saved, all self-effort to save ourselves has got to cease. We can't do one thing to save ourselves. It's all of Him, none of me. It's a gift that I can only accept by faith, by trusting. And God even gives us the faith with which we trust Him to be our Savior. We must wholly and completely trust in His death, burial, and resurrection, for Christ alone saves sinners. Then may I say quickly, after we get saved, living the Christian life is a matter of trusting God's Word and leaning not on our own understanding. We've got to believe it, trust it, obey it. We trust God by trusting His very Word and promises. How do we know God's faithful? God said He was. God's Word says He is. How do we know that He'll save any sinner who calls upon Him? God's Word tells us. Trusting God's Word is not just holding a book up and saying, I don't know what it says, but I trust it. Trusting God's Word is finding out what it says and applying what you found out to your life. Living by it. You say, but I don't know all of it. Then how much do you know? And how much that you know are you living by? You're trusting God with that. We cannot faithfully live for God or please Him without trusting Him and His Word. Without faith. Faith is another word for trusting. Believing what God said. Living accordingly. We can't please God without trusting. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. We've got to come to the place where we believe this is not only His book, but His very Word. And that it's not written for entertainment. It's not written for a textbook for a classroom. It's written for me, personally, to help me to be able to live and grow in my Christian life. Live to please God. And in order to do that, I've got to trust Him and I've got to trust His Word. Trust His Word. I asked you Wednesday night, I'll ask again in case somebody missed it. How much of God's Word are you trusting? I'll tell you how much of God's Word you're trusting. The same amount of God's Word you're practicing. We must learn to trust God first and foremost, even in the hard things. Now, I'll not go through this again. I did Wednesday night. But you read these things in verses 38 through 48. God says some hard things here. I mean, watch an old Western, and somewhere in that old Western they'll say, yeah, I know what this Bible says. Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We want to hang on to that. But Jesus is upgraded a little bit. Okay? Jesus said, if somebody smites you on your right cheek, turn your left cheek also. That's a long way from eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. You see, I can get into the flesh on that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I can on that turning the other cheek. That's a spiritual thing. But I got to trust God for it. That's hard. He talks about if any man will sue thee at the law and take away your coat, give him your cloak also. Let him have your overcoat also. And if somebody compels you to go a mile, go that 1 mile and don't get mad. Go the second mile also. He says, You heard it said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But he said, I've ratcheted it up a notch for Christians. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Now, you say, man, that don't make sense. No, not to the human mind and the natural mind. That's the reason we got to trust God. Somebody smites you on your cheek. You know what my reaction is? I'm a man. I've never been slapped on the cheek by anybody but one man. And I was a young preacher then. And I tell you, I wanted to kill him. Well, the flesh wanted to kill him. And the Holy Spirit said, right cheek, left cheek. I said, you sure, Lord? No. I dropped to my knees and I started praying. Man got in his car, drove off, spun the tires, slung gravel all over the place. And I said, whew, no. He wanted me to compromise a biblical truth for his son at a wedding. I wouldn't do it. And he slapped me. Oh, I was angry. And I dropped on my knees and I started praying for him out loud. He left. I no more than got home and he called me just to weep. Asked me to forgive him. Became a friend. You know, I could have decked him. And he wouldn't have been my friend. He'd have been out of church and he'd have hated God and hated preachers. That was a hard thing, but I had to trust God. And God makes a difference. Trusting God makes a difference. Now, a lot of the Word of God's hard. A lot of the promises of God. You know, you say, man, I don't know if that really works. But God said it, and you better learn to trust Him, or you're never going to know it if it works or not. You're going to live your life outside of the blessings of our Lord God because you haven't learned to trust Him. And I'll spend no more time there on trusting. I'll move to the second word. The second word is doing. Now let me say right up front, be careful and don't get trusting and doing reversed. Most of the world's religions have reversed trusting and doing. How do you get saved? Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do. But Christianity is done. Jesus did it all. We can do nothing to get saved except trust Him for that salvation. But after we're saved, then kicks in the word doing. Everything that I've read you tonight not only requires trusting God, but if you're going to get the benefits of the promise, it requires doing some things. Look at every promise in the Word of God. It requires doing something. There's some condition connected with it. Give. Talking to us. Give first, and it shall be given unto you. Give. Doing. After you're saved. You're never going to be much of a Christian if all you do is come and sit. If you're going to grow and be blessed, there's something you've got to get involved in. Doing is important in the Christian life. After we've put our trust in Christ to save us, and after we've learned to trust God's Word, James tells us, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. deceiving your own self. You say, what does that mean? Believe it, obey it, and practice it. Do it. Claim it as your own. I read a story about someone looking at Grandma's Bible, and it had T.P. written by verse after verse after verse. And this grandchild said, Grandma, what's all these T.P.'s in the Bible? And she said, oh, child, that means tried and proven. Tried and proven. How many of the promises have you claimed? You've done what God told you to do, and you're able to claim the promise that went with it. Tried and proven. Doing is a great part of the Christian life. The Word of God is not just a book to be read. Its teachings are to be put into practice by Christians. It's not a book of suggestions for us. It's a book of full of God's commands, God's principles, and God's promises for us. And I asked you again right here, we're under the word doing. How much of the Word of God do you do? Do you practice? Do you just go through there and see what seems good to you and forget about the rest? You say, but I'm afraid I might do something that God has given to somebody else. Well, don't worry about it. You just go ahead and do it. And if you've made a simple mistake and you want to try to claim a promise that God meant for somebody else, God might just go ahead and say, man, I'm going to bless them anyway. Because they just trusted me and they're doing it. They're trying to do what I told them to. You say, oh, it won't work that way. Peter said, Lord, if you'll beckon me, I'll walk on the water. And Jesus said, come on, Peter. And Peter stepped out. You say, how far did he get? I don't know, but he got further than I've ever been on water. He's got further than you've ever been on water. See, our problem is we don't even trust him enough to get out of the boat. We don't trust him enough to ask. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Sermons from God's men are not just to be listened to for amusement or entertainment. Believe it or not, they're to be put into action by Christians who have not been doing. The Bible says, be not hearers of the word only, but be ye doers. Look at the words of Jesus in our scripture reading. Look at the entire Sermon on the Mount. Look at the Beatitudes over and over again. If you're going to apply them to your life, it's going to take some doing. Jesus even teaches us how to pray. You know why some of you have no prayer life? Because you never put into practice what He taught us. You're not a doer of His Word. And you don't pray. And when you do, it's just about you. It's a give me prayer. You know, it's all right to pray those give me prayers, providing you've worshiped some and loved enough and interceded some and thanked Him, praised Him. God wants us to ask. God's concerned about everything and every need of our life. But if you learn to pray like Jesus taught us to pray, prayer's got a lot more to it than just asking. Asking's a big part of it. You look at all these things that Jesus said. Just go through there and read them. All of these verses require doing and not just hearing if we're to be obedient to Christ. In order to live the Christian life after you're saved, I must become a doer of the Word of God. You know the first thing that requires some doing after you get saved? Get baptized. First decision we're supposed to make after we get saved is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. As quickly as possible. The same day if possible. Get baptized to publicly profess our faith in Jesus Christ to identify in his death, burial, and resurrection. Too many people are trying to skip the first thing and become a doer with number two or three or four. In baseball, if you skip first base, you're going to be out. You can't make a run. You can't make a run and miss first. First thing God asks us to do is baptism, and we've got to be a doer. Our Christian life is to begin after we're saved by doing what God tells us to do. Not just hearing about it. I mean, there's people every Sunday raise their hand, and they've been raising them for a number of years, needing to get baptized, and for some reason they won't do it. They're never going to grow any further because they're not a doer in that first thing God tells them to do. In order to live the Christian life after we're saved, we've got to become doers. Let me give you some examples of doing. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Now, you can't rationalize that and say, well, I'm going to church more than the most people, so I'm all right. No, it says not forsaking. Not skipping out on church to do something carnal or worldly. When you do go on vacation, you do go to church, don't you? You go camping on Friday and Saturday. You go to church on Sunday, don't you? Not forsake. I thought I'd say that since next week's a long weekend. Be doers, not just hearers, doers. I thought if you heard it tonight, it might help you to do it tomorrow. Mark 16:15 is another doing verse. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. How many of you are really involved in that? You believe it. You're trusting God and you're doing what He says. You say, but I can't go everywhere myself. Well, try going around here and sending some missionaries where you can't go. That's the reason our missions program is so important. When I give to our missions program, we're collectively sending out missionaries. I think all total in Spanish and English, there's somewhere around 200 and some odd missionaries, 270, 250. I don't know the exact number right now, but I do know every one of those that we support, I'm going in them to that part of the world. Be hearers. God didn't make this as a suggestion. It's a command. It is called the Great Commission. The Great Command is for every one of us. Here's another one. I wonder how many of you practice this. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're told not to love the world. Are you a doer there? How much of the world are you trying to hang on to? How much of the world do you allow to interfere in your walk with God? Love not the world. I'm saying doing. It's not just enough to hear it. It's not even enough to know it. He tells us to be doers, not just hearers. Not just hearers. Matthew 16:24, here's one. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man, any woman will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He said, preacher, that's hard. Deny himself. Remember, it starts with trusting. This is God's Word. It's the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice in my Christian life. God said it, I'm to believe it. And if I'm going to believe it, we're not to be just a hearer of the Word, but we are to be a doer. Trusting, doing. Trusting, doing. I've been hurrying to try to get to my third point. The third word is giving. Giving. And some of you right away said, yeah, I knew it'd get the money. Well, the fact is, I'm not after your pocketbook. I'm after you. Because the first step of giving in the Christian life is not just giving your pocketbook. You can't give enough money to replace the giving of your own life to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing the church at Corinth. He said, moreover, brethren, we do you wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That's the churches up there in Philippi, around Philippi. Philippi was one of them, the Philippians. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Now, if you hadn't got the drift of this so far, Paul is teaching them about giving. Giving. An offering. And how in their poverty and in affliction and persecution, they gave not just what they had, they gave beyond their power, the Bible says. But here's what I wanted to get to. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. And unto us by the will of God. Do you know the reason some of you have trouble with giving your tithes and offerings? You know why some of you are already planning to be absent at the stewardship revival? Because you've never really given yourself to the Lord. Giving. If you're going to be a Christian living the Christian life, you've got to learn to practice giving. They gave their heart and soul to the Lord at salvation. Then they gave themselves to God. We want to get saved, but we want to stay in charge. We want to get saved and go to heaven, but we want to keep ourselves for ourselves. My time is my time. My talents are my talents. My job is my job. My life is my life. If you're saved, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. Yes, they gave Him their heart. They gave Him their soul at salvation. Then they gave themselves to God for His will. Have you ever given yourself to God? You see, giving our tithes and offerings is not a problem once you've given yourself and realize you don't belong to you anymore. Thus, if I don't belong to me, what I have doesn't belong to me. So my money is really not my money. It was His. And He's put me in trust of this portion of it. And I have the opportunity of expressing my trust and faith in Him by doing what He asks us to do. And that's giving. The foundation of the Christian life is based on giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. We like that part of it. But we don't like the part where God says, all right, now it's your turn. If you're going to practice living like Christ, then not only must He give Himself for us, God says, now, I want you to give yourself to Him. Giving. There is no such thing as a good Christian that's not a giver. And I'm not talking just about tithes and offerings. That's included in it. A giver. Some of the great Christians I know give hours of their time to a bus ministry. Yes, they give tithes and offerings. But you know, I don't have a lot of money, but I got more money than I've got time. When I give time to God, I'm giving something that once it's used up, I can't ever get it back. One of the words that sums up the Christian life is trusting. Another is doing. The third is giving. Giving. You'll not find a great Christian that's not also a great giver. I mean, some of the things God tells us to give, we're to give alms to the needy. And we're to do it in secrecy. Every now and then someone will say, I'm not going to fill out an offering envelope because God said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Well, that's talking about giving alms. It's talking about when you give to the poor, don't broadcast it. Don't even necessarily take a deduction for it. Hey, by the way, if IRS, if the government quit giving a deduction for tithing, would you quit tithing? Or do you trust Him more than government? There's a possibility that'll come to reality one day. See, it all goes together, trusting, doing, giving. Giving. Yes, we're to give our tithes and offerings to the Lord. I think the Bible makes it clear that we're to give through our local churches. We're to lay by us in store on the Lord's Day. Who meets on the Lord's Day? His church! Well, Matthew 5:24 says we're not only to give, but we're to give more than is required. We're to be generous givers. Matthew 5:42 says we're to give and not turn away. On and on and on. The very foundation of the Christian life is giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. Jesus gave. Who loved us and gave Himself for us. If we're going to be like Him, one of the four words that will sum up our Christian life ought to be giving. Giving. So important is giving to the Christian life that our Lord says in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. That verse says a lot. That verse tells us, first of all, we're to give. And however we decide to give, God's going to use that same measure to give back to us. You say, well, God's not doing much blessing me. But check your giving. You give to God in a thimble, He'll use the same thimble to get back, measure your His giving back to you. Use a wash tub, He'll use the same wash tub. Use a dump truck, He'll use the same dump truck. Use a box car, He'll use the same box car. Isn't that what He said? For the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. But when God gives it back, you say, what's the use of giving my thimble full if God's just going to give me back a thimble full? God said, when I give it back, I'm going to take that thimble full that you give, and I'm going to shake it around, press it down, and add to it till it's running over. When I was a little boy growing up on the farm, we picked cotton every year. That was back before they had perfected the gin and they could pull cotton bowls. See, there's a difference in pulling bowls. That's when you pull the burr with the cotton in it and put it all in a sack. When you pick cotton, you take those four fingers and you get those four quarters of the cotton in the burr and pull it out of the burr and put that and leave the burr on the stalk. The gin couldn't gin the burrs as they first came out. You say, preacher, you were all the way back in Eli Whitney's day? You say, who is Eli Whitney? He invented the cotton gin. Okay? I'd be ashamed to have a boy from Myrtle Springs to know no more than some of you college graduates about things like that. But, boy, we'd get out there and we'd go start picking cotton. Mama'd make me a cotton sack just my size. I'd pick. You know, a grown man working hard from daylight to dark has to really work to pick 200 pounds of cotton. A grown man can pull 400 or 500 pounds of cotton in the burrs. But I'd pick, and I was too little to carry the bag when it got full. I could drag it. Daddy said, son, when you got it full, just call me and I'll come get it and take it to the scale for you and weigh it up. You got paid by how many pounds you picked. So I'd work, and I'd get my sack full, and I'm telling you, it'd be running out of the end of it. I'd get it full, and I'd holler, Daddy! Sack's full! I couldn't wait for him to come over and get it and go to the wagon, because while he was weighing it up and emptying it out, I was going to get in a little box Mama had fixed for lunch, and it had biscuits with lasses in the hole. Now, how many of you know what lasses in the hole? You take a hot biscuit left over from breakfast, punch a hole in it with your finger, put butter in that hole, and then pour lasses in it. You say, you mean molasses? No, you can't have molasses till you have some lasses. So, and then Mama would pinch that hole too and put it in the box. And dinner time, man, it'd be melted all into that biscuit. You talk about good. And I was thinking about, man, Daddy, it's full. Come and get this thing. Let's go to the wagon. You weighing up. I'm going to get a lasses in the hole. And Daddy'd come over there and he'd say, boy, your bag's full, isn't it? And I'd say, yes, sir. He said, let me have it. And he'd take it. First thing he'd do, he'd catch it by the end of it where I put cotton in. He'd hold it together, and then he'd go. He'd pop it 2 or 3 times. Do you know what happened? That cotton took a journey all the way to the other end of that bag. Then he'd take that bag and bounce it up and down on the ground. When he got through with it, I had half a bag full of cotton. I had to pick till lunch to fill the rest of it. But the fact is, I gave my daddy a full bag, and Daddy pressed it down, shook it together. He gave it back to me to fill back up. God said, when you give it to me, I'll press it down, I'll shake it together, and I'll have men add to it until it's overflowing, and they'll give it back to you. Best I can figure, when God, we learn to give, and God gives back to us the same measure we give, it's going to be given back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And that means we always get more back from God than we gave to God. Giving. Some of you are missing out on one of the greatest joys of the Christian life is because you haven't learned how to trust God and obey God and give like He tells us to give. And by the way, you know why we give? There's bunches of reasons in the Bible we're to give to prove the sincerity of our love. But let me tell you another reason we give. We give to get. To give. To get. To give. To get. To give. To get. Most people stop after they've gotten. They give and they get and then they stop. And you've broken the cycle. Give to give, and it's just a cycle if we keep on giving. That's unending. Christian life is summed up by the word trusting, by the word doing, by the word giving, and lastly, by the word loving. We're to love God first We're to love others second. We're to love self last. Most of us have that reversed. We love self first, others second, and God last. Loving. Mark 12:29-30 said, "And Jesus said unto him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto the first, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these." Loving. Loving. We're to love our neighbor. We're to love the brethren, men and women in the church. We're to love God's Word. The longest psalm in the Bible is Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, there's 22 paragraphs. In Psalm 119, and every paragraph is showing us some way that we ought to love or why we ought to love the Word of God. Every one of them. The very foundation of the home is love. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. 1 John 4:21, we're to love brothers and sisters. If we don't love brothers and sisters in Christ, then we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us, the Bible says. Titus 2:4, women. Here's a novel one. They're to love their own husbands. Matthew 6:44, we're even to love our enemies. The one thing that God tells us we're not to love is we're not to love the world. How many of these words characterize your Christian life? Trusting, doing, giving, loving. You profess that you're a Christian. You want to bear His name. Then may I suggest to you, we need to give diligence to make sure that our life as a Christian is characterized by trusting, doing, giving, and loving. Father, thank You for the simplicity of the Word of God. Help us to write these four words on our heart. Help us to take an honest look into the recesses of our own mind and our own heart and our own life. Are we really trusting Christians? Are we doing Christians? Are we giving Christians? And are we loving Christians? And Father, we don't have a choice of which one of these we choose to do. All four should be made manifest in every faithful, obedient Christian life. Help us to learn to do it. Lord, it's hard to look at the Word of God and find some part of it that can't be summed up in these four words as we live for Christ. Now help us, Lord Jesus, to look at our own heart and become that Christian that truly trusts Your Word. We trust You, and we're trying to do Your Word. Have we learned the principle of giving, and we've first given our own self? And the rest of it's not a problem to give. And then